So good morning, family, church. How are you? It's good to be here again. I've been here maybe 6 years ago or so. It's been a long time, so it's good to see you all. Also to your folks at home that are watching, good morning. Just wanted to briefly say we live in Mosgiel. We've been around Dunedin for the past 7 or 8 years. And our ministry has basically been until now focusing on the tourists that come and sharing the gospel with them. And it's been a great opportunity to do that. Also, we have in our ministry, we call it Celebrate Messiah. So we have like also a teaching ministry that we go and teach in the churches, in groups, and it's been a great blessing to do that as well. We have other ways of reaching people by communicating with written articles and videos and different things like that. And it's also been growing. You know, the media has been growing, especially among young people. So that's a big blessing. And you've also, I believe, met Michael, our director now. He's living in Dunedin as well, in Brighton. So that's a blessing that their family were able to come also to our area. And you'll probably be seeing him or me more often now, hopefully. And
tourists.
Yes.
Do you have a ministry with
Jew people, yeah.
Here
yeah.
Well?
Yeah, I didn't mention it, but there are a few Jewish families that live in Dunedin. And there is actually a synagogue in Dunedin. You probably weren't aware of it. But they don't meet every week. They meet like occasionally on special events. We used to be able to go to the synagogue until we were excommunicated because we believe in Jesus and it didn't go well with them. But we managed to have a lot of good relationships, friendships with other Jewish families, and it's been a blessing. Even recently, there's a new family that came. They opened a Jewish bakery in Dunedin. So if you are interested in getting usually they deliver on Friday, special Sabbath bread and things like that, if you are interested. So I have a very important message, and it's about holding scriptures high up and relying and trusting the scriptures. And my question would be, before I begin, is considering the Word of God, how do we trust it? How much of our behavior, the way we do things, is actually relying on the Word being the real, true Word that was spoken by God? So, first of all, the first question that I would ask is, when we personally come to a place of doubts, when we personally struggle with our faith, what are we going to then go back to in order to make sure, yeah, we're on the right track? What would be the source? Would it be your personal experience? Maybe. Or maybe it would be, okay, let's go back to the Word of God. So in personal growth, we tend to sometimes in our modern churches and so on, neglect a little bit the Word of God. In some cases, neglect a lot the Word of God and just rely on personal cleverness, maybe very shrewd words and so on. And these can be very persuasive and very charismatic people that speak, and the Word is neglected. And why, the question is, and why do people think that their clever words are better than the Word of God? And another way of examining how much do we rely on the Word, when we do discipleship, when we speak to new believers, you know, how much do we use the Bible and how much do, again, we use experiences or words or clever words and so on. And it leads to another question: when we share our faith with other people, again, how much do we use the Bible? You know, it says in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe." So where is the power of God, my question? Okay, in the Word of God, the power is in here. It's not in the way we project our voices or the way we say clever words or clever ideas, but it is the power lies within the pages of these words. So we have to have a confidence in order to boost our reliance and our dependence on the Word of God in all aspects of growth, in all aspects of teaching, in all aspects of witnessing, that would enable us to make sure that we are actually using a really, really powerful tool, because that's, again, the power of God. And this is the tool that has been given to us, and we are not to put it aside, neglect it, and move on to things that are more, I don't know, personal, charismatic people and so on and so forth. And that will be also, by the way, hopefully discussed in your Bible studies, as far as I understood from Jeff. So bear in mind what I've said and try to remember it for the discussions that you're going to have in the Bible studies groups. Also, one other thing that I wanted to mention is that there is a testimony of mine that is on YouTube online, and I also can pass it on to Jeff. It is very much connected both to the topic today and to the subject in general that the church is going through, the book of Isaiah in particular. So let's move forward and see what the Bible is actually claiming about itself. Okay, so this is what it says. That's in 2 Peter, and then we'll move to 1 Peter. Know this first of all, that no prophecy of scriptures come from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the claim is that the words that are being produced in the Bible are not merely a result of someone's own ideas and interpretations, but men were carried along to produce for us the Word of God. And this is from 1 Peter, "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." So we have very powerful claims from Peter about the actual word of God and holding it very high up to make sure we rely on it and that we use that in all facets of our faith. This is again from 2 Peter, and the question that is asked very often is, what about Paul? What about the Apostle Paul? Isn't his faith was completely reliant on his experience? Wasn't his experience that on the road to Damascus that actually brought him to faith, and his whole faith was reliant on that experience? And I'll submit to you that Paul, the Apostle Paul, was actually very, very familiar with the scriptures. He was actually studying under a rabbi, Rabbi Gamaliel. And if the experience that he experienced on the road to Damascus would clash with the word of God that he knew, he would not succumb to that experience. So that experience had to be in line and make sense to him of what he already knew from the scriptures. If he wouldn't have that backdrop of the scriptures to back up what his experience was, he would reject the experience and he would stick with the word of God. That's what they're taught to do in the rabbinical schools anyway. So let's actually look through and think about the Bible in different ways or different points of view. How do we actually know that what we have is the original, the authentic word of God? How do we actually know this? And how can we be sure that we can rely on what we have? As a matter of fact, a lot of the attacks that is being out there in the world, for the most part, is attacks on the scriptures. So basically undermining the reliability of the scriptures, undermining the authenticity of the scriptures. The Muslims would tell you that they have that idea that the Old Testament and New Testament have been communicating God's word, but over time these words became obsolete because they were translated and the original was lost. Basically, what they would claim that what we have doesn't match the original text, and therefore what we have is unreliable. And we'll look through those kinds of ideas that are floating out there and see how those ideas are not correct. So we'll look at evidence from outside the Bible. We'll look at history, geography, archaeology, science. Also, we'll look with you through evidence that can be found within the Bible itself, okay? The descriptions and characters in the Bible, are they true? Are they exaggerated? What about the biblical prophecies? Are they being fulfilled? It's a good test, and it has to stand during the test of time and history. Also, evidence from living people today, okay? We have living people today that are, as a matter of fact, evidenced by the fact that they're alive, by the fact that they're still around and their life has changed, are people that can verify that what the Word of God has been saying to us all along is true. And we have people that have been changed completely. Their lives have been changed because of the Word of God. And their life doesn't match what it used to be in the past. And as a matter of fact, in many cases, it's completely the polar opposite. So let's go down the track of looking from evidence that is outside the Bible that proves that what's inside the Bible is true. So we're talking about excavations that is found, of course, thousands of examples upon thousands of examples within the land of Israel itself, let alone there is evidence that of archaeology that can be found outside of the land of Israel. Like, for example, the picture there of Petra that is outside the land of Israel. So excavations that confirm the biblical account from archaeological aspect, there are thousands of examples, and of course from all over the area, I'm talking about Assyria, Egypt, and so on, that confirm that what we are told from the Bible, that it's true. And we're talking about people that the Bible is describing as being foreign kings, or foreign officials, are indeed kings and foreign officials in those countries, verified by those countries as well. Both geographically and historically, these places that are mentioned in the Bible are still exist, and many existed anyway, and many still exist today. And we have a lot of these places. if you would ever be able to come in the future to the land of Israel to explore and to tour, it will be quite an eye-opener to see, well, you know, what the Bible was talking about is still there. And, you know, the Sea of Galilee is still there. The Dead Sea, you know, Masada, a lot of the Jerusalem, a lot of these places are still there. So it's great to know that what we have in the Bible is describing real places, real people, real events, and real ordeals. The Bible is describing, again, real events that really happened in history. We're going to go completely outside the Bible and outside even our region and go to a very remote region from the land of Israel, and we're talking about Japan. So we find that even in Japan, in one of their most ancient traditions, we find traditions that are completely, matching what we know of from the traditions of the first temple, during the time of the first temple. So the structures of the shrine in Japan, one of the many, so much remind us of the structure of the tabernacle that the temple once stood in Jerusalem. It points to the original structure that influenced Japanese ancient traditions. So we're talking about a place, for example, that has a holy place and a place that has the Holy of Holies in a Japanese tradition. Also, the way that people are carrying the ark and the words that they're pronouncing is not a Japanese words. Those are Hebrew words. And when they're carrying it, they're shouting these words, not knowing what they're actually saying, but the word "asa" in Hebrew means to carry, and Japanese people, when they carry that ark type looking, they're actually shouting, "We're carrying, let us carry," or something to that extent, "Let us carry it," with faithfulness. So, what about science? You know, well, science evolving, ever evolving, but was never able to debunk the Bible. Actually, the Bible is still held true even in the face of modern science and even in the face of discoveries that are being discovered in recent years. So the scientific discoveries confirm the biblical account to be reliable because the Bible describes what science have been discovering. But he's been describing it all along. For example, it was able to reveal that the earth is round way before it was confirmed by astronomers like Copernicus and Galileo around the 1500 AD. So, this is what it says in Isaiah chapter 40. "It is he who sits above the circle of the earth and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in." So, not only the Bible revealed to us that the earth is round way before, but the Bible also revealed to us that in the same verse, that the cosmos is expanding, spreading out. This scientific discovery was only made in the 20th century. Also, the Bible was able to describe dinosaurs. "Look at Behemoth, which I made along with you, and which feeds on grass like an ox. What strength it has in its loins, what power in its muscles of its belly. Its tail sways like a cedar tree. Its sinews, it's like tight and are close-knit. Its bones are like tubes of bronze. Its limbs are like rods of iron." Do you know any animal that can be described that way that is not plesiosaurus or dinosaur as such, you know, with a big tail that sways like a cedar tree with very heavy bones? Each bone is huge. Obviously, we are facing a description of a dinosaur. Okay, evidence from the Bible itself. The descriptions of foreign nations, the real characters, real locations, structures of the societies, the mentioning by name of kings and other officials, the descriptions and focus on the Jewish nation revealed to us, the structure of the ancient Jewish society, the tribes, their real location, the leaders and other characters, authentic ancestry, lineage, place of birth, and residence, all these point to the accuracy of the biblical account. We have the full picture. We have, like I said, lineage, ancestry. We know who's the child of who came from who. We have all these things that we can rely on to be very much a real description of real places, real locations, real characters. And we're going to go even further and examine not only the Bible itself, but in comparison to other ancient writings. I think if we're going to focus on one of the most amazing evidences for the reliability of the Bible, of the truthfulness of the Bible, we will compare it to other ancient historic accounts, and we'll see how the Bible stands out to be much more accurate. Whereas in the world, they're trying to make the Bible less accurate than the ancient Egyptian chronology or the Assyrian or the Medo-Persian and so on. But if we compare the accounts, we will see that the Bible record shows the whole story without the shortcuts. The records of the other nations is incomplete and shows only, guess what, the good parts. Okay, so what the biblical record is showing, showing victories and defeats, high points and very low points in the history of the nation. The Bible rebukes the Israelites and points to faults. It's revealing the true strength and victories of the enemies. The leaders and heroes are vulnerable and make mistakes. They're often rebuked and even punished. Okay? What are the other nations' records show? The record only shows the victories and high points. Points to the greatness and the achievements of the described nation. Ridicules other nations, mocking their strength and achievements. Praising the leaders and heroes in the account. To what point? To a point of deity. Basically, Pharaoh was seen as a deity in Egypt, for example. Nebuchadnezzar, we know from many accounts how the people worshiped the leader. And the leader seemed to have no vulnerabilities, no faults. He was perfect. He was a great leader. Great achievements, and so on and so forth. Now let's think about what the Bible is revealing to us about the people. If it's a human idea to write the Bible, okay, the people that came up with the idea would put the humans or the heroes as someone that is very high held up, someone that is on the pedestal that has no faults. That we should praise people that are perfect in their conduct and perfect in the way they worship and so on. But the Bible doesn't do that. The Bible shows that the leaders and heroes are vulnerable, they make mistakes and often rebuked. Well, Adam and Eve, God chased them away from the Garden of Eden, you know. Noah is found drunk by his own sons after the flood. Abraham lies about his own wife. He presents her as his sister. Moses, the author of the first five books of the Bible, is banned from entering the promised land for disobedience. King David, you know, the great king, is found adulterous with a married woman. Furthermore, he was responsible for her husband's death. Okay? King David, we have all the kings with all their faults. Peter, the rock and the leader of the church in the New Testament, is very impulsive, has even denied Jesus 3 times. And then later he was rebuked by Paul for not eating with the Gentiles. The biblical account includes faults of almost every hero of the Bible. It records great victories like David and Goliath, but also great falls. This fact alone is an outstanding testimony for the accuracy and historicity of the Bible. Just that fact alone, that it just shows the whole picture, that it doesn't kind of omit bad stuff, is an amazing testimony. What about biblical prophecy? All the prophecies in the Bible have already been tested through time. And we find that many of these prophecies have been already fulfilled. Daniel, for example, when he lived under the Babylonian Empire, and then partially under the Medo-Persian Empire. He didn't see in his lifetime the next empires that he envisioned. That great statue was actually dreamed by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't reveal his dream to anyone. And he wanted to know the interpretation, the meaning of the dream. And he would know that the meaning of the dream was accurate if the person that would tell him the meaning would also tell him what the dream was. Only Daniel was able to reveal to the king the dream and its meaning. And the meaning, of course, is the empires that consequently came after the Babylonian, after the Medo-Persian. He was able to tell us in the 8th chapter of Daniel that it would be Greece that would conquer, and then that Greece would split into the four generals of Alexander the Great. Later on, there's another terrifying empire that would come after Greece, and of course it was Rome. So it was already revealed to us that there will be kingdoms that would come, and the sequence of their coming was also revealed. In that prophecy, it was revealed also the end of all these earthly kingdoms, but we're not going to go into that at the moment. We'll talk about it another time maybe. But in Josh McDowell's book, Evidence That Demands the Verdict, he identifies 61 distinct messianic prophecies that were fulfilled in the life of Jesus. Okay? Now, he came to the conclusion that the probability of one man fulfilling only 8 of these prophecies, the 8 major prophecies in his lifetime, is 1 chance to the 10 in the power of 17. So we're talking about a number that is very, very long. It's 1 and 17 zeros afterwards. The probability of one man fulfilling 48 of those prophecies is 1 chance to the 10 in the power of 157. That number is bigger than the stars in the universe, okay? It's a huge, huge number, okay? So basically, there's no chance that one man accidentally would fulfill the prophecies that are concerning the Messiah, and that Jesus had fulfilled in his lifetime. There are still more prophecies to be fulfilled, but those are reserved for the Messiah's second coming, okay? So there will be still prophecies that hasn't been fulfilled, but those that has been fulfilled, we can examine those, and we can look through those, okay? So, examples that are fulfilled in the life of Jesus. He will be a seed of the woman. He will be a seed of Abraham. He will come from the tribe of Judah. Okay? He will be a descendant of King David. So all that to say, not everyone can be a Messiah. The person has to be from a certain nation, from a certain tribe, so from a certain family within that tribe. Okay? He will be born of a virgin. He will be born in a very specific location, Bethlehem. Bethlehem, which is south of Jerusalem. Okay? He will be a prophet like Moses who will come from among his people. So it can't be Muhammad or Joseph Smith or any of those, because it has to be from his own people, okay? He will suffer greatly. He will be a suffering servant. He will enter his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on a donkey. He was to enter the second temple. He will be rejected by his own people. He will be rejected by his own brothers. He will be betrayed by his own men, whom he trusted and who ate bread from his own table. He will be sold for 30 pieces of silver. He will come before the temple and Jerusalem will be destroyed. So the prophecy was given to us in Daniel that the Messiah will come. He will be cut off, and then the city and the sanctuary will be destroyed. So it has to come before 70 AD. We have a timeline. A forerunner will come before the Messiah to prepare his way. He will be anointed by the Holy Spirit. He will be beaten and struck on his cheek. He will be brought to trial and will be sentenced guilty. He will be taken to crucifixion. He will be forsaken by God. He will be given vinegar to drink. They will cast lots on his garments. He will die. His bones will not be broken. He will be pierced through. He will die as a criminal. He will be buried in a rich man's tomb. He will resurrect from the dead. He will ascend to heaven. He will be on the right hand of God. All these prophecies that we saw an example of were fulfilled in the life of one person, and that is Jesus of Nazareth. Okay. Now let's talk about the Dead Sea Scrolls. It's very interesting because, as you understand, the Bible is attacked mainly by people who undermine that the Bible was authentic, that what we have now is the authentic Bible. But when in 1947 and was the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered, by the way, they also are known as the Qumran Scrolls because they were found in an area called Qumran, which is in the area of the northern part of the Dead Sea, very dry area. And they were found in caves, as you can see on the picture. These scrolls, okay, were dated to be buried about 150 years before Jesus was born. And those scrolls contain almost the entirety of the Old Testament. I'll tell you in a second. So there is a representation of nearly all the books of the Old Testament in the Dead Sea Scrolls. In other words, we don't have the complete record of all the Old Testament in the Dead Sea Scrolls, but we have representation. We have parchments from almost every book of the Bible. The only book that is missing is the book of Esther. But all the rest of the Old Testament books are represented in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Some books, like we'll see soon, have found almost complete some of the books of the Old Testament. Okay, and that confirms to us that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, because what it means that the scriptures that prophesied about him couldn't be tweaked and changed after he was born, because we have evidence of the scriptures that have been buried 150 years before he was born. How do we know it was buried 150 years before? We know the time exactly when it was buried, because during that time, the ancient empire of the Greeks, especially the Greek ruler of Assyria, Antiochus Epiphanes, was persecuting the Jewish people and was burning all the Jewish writings that he could put his hands on. And that's the reason why it had to be buried. It had to be protected from any harm to be done to it by the persecutors. And so we know when it was buried, and there is other reasons why we know that, because the sect that were operating in that area called the Issim, and they had certain rules and regulations, and that those rules and regulations, their internal rules and regulations, were found, but has been changed over time. So we know exactly the rules at the time when it was buried, because we have actual scrolls from that sect that describes their own rules and regulations, the things that are besides the scriptures that have been found. So basically it's confirmed that he's been buried. One of the most amazing books that is an example that is displayed in the Shrine of the Book in the museum in Jerusalem is the Great Scroll of Isaiah, okay? Which contains all the prophecies almost about the Messiah. We have basically most of the prophecies from the book of Isaiah. So we have the whole book, as you can see, complete, almost entirely, except few little torn pieces here and there. But the Bible texts found among the Dead Sea Scrolls are almost identical to the copies of the Bible books that we have today. God has preserved his original Bible till this day. And now we're going to echo the words that were spoken by Isaiah himself that was written 2,750 years back. Okay? That's the great scroll of Isaiah. And we'll zoom in. By the way, you will notice that there are no chapters and verses. If you wanted to find the place where you wanted to read, like, for example, Jesus going into the synagogue, opening the scroll, he had to find a place where he was going to read from Isaiah 61. In this case, I'm going to zoom in on what we know as Isaiah 53. And Isaiah 53 starts with Isaiah 52, verse 13. We're going to zoom in, and even more, and I'm going to read it. Hinei yaskil avdi, ירום ונישא וגבה מאוד, כאשר שממו עליך רבים, כן מושחת מאיש מראהו ותוארו מבני אדם. כן יזה גויים רבים עליו וקפצו מלאכים פיהם, את אשר לא תואר להם ראו, ואת אשר לא ראו התבוננו. מי האמין לשמועתנו, וזרוע אדוני על מי נגלת? ויעל כיונק לפניו וכשורש מארץ תהיה. Already started 53, Isaiah 53 verse 1. לא שמעו את בוננו. נבזה וחדל אישים, איש מחובות וידוע חולי, וכמסתר פנים ממנו, נבזה ולא חשבנו. אכן חולינו הוא נשא, ומחובנו סבלם, ואנחנו חשבנו נגוע, מוכה אלוהים ומעונה. והוא מחולל מפשענו, מדוכא מאבונותינו, מוסר שלומנו עליו, ובחוברתו נרפא לנו. כולנו כצון טעינו, איש לדרכו פנינו, ואדוני הפגיע בו את אבון כולנו. And I can go on and on and on and read the entire book of Isaiah like that. It's just amazing that what we have today is exactly what was buried 150 years before Jesus was born. And I'm sorry, but no translation or recopying has changed the writings that we have since that time. And what we have today, we can trust that it's the original writing that was written back in those days. Jesus fulfilled every prophecy. The only person in history of mankind that fits the descriptions of Christ the Messiah is Jesus of Nazareth. None else can fit those prophecies. He died a cruel death on the cross for sinners like me and like you. He arose on the third day and ascended to heaven, to God's right hand, to the Father. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So we know not only that what we see in the scriptures that have been fulfilled, not only all the evidence point to the fact that the scriptures, both with internally and externally, point to the fact that it's the authentic, what we have, but also living people today, we see that the Bible has changed the lives of so many people. Those individuals are living testimony of the power of God and of the Bible being His word today. So, I will add to that that not only the believers, the true born-again believers, are a testimony, but the Jewish people also. The fact that the Jewish people are still alive, the fact that I'm speaking to you here today, again, it's a testimony that we actually left Egypt and we walked on dry land. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here. The fact that the Jewish people are not annihilated like all the ancient nations around them. You know, find me a Moabite. Find me an Assyrian of that time. Find me an ancient Egyptian, not the Egyptians of today. They're a different nation. They are all gone. And the Jewish people are still alive. And the reason why is because God preserved the Jewish people. And He actually cared enough to uphold those promises that He made to the Jewish people that they will be not wiped out. You know, unless the moon and the stars are not going to shine their light anymore, the Jewish people are still going to be alive. That's from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 35 till 37. You can read the promises that the Jewish people are still going to be a nation before God. So the Jewish people are a testimony as well as the born-again believers. Now, let's summarize. We looked at evidence about the scriptures, and I just touched on the tip of the iceberg. There's so much more I can pile up on you, but I just chose to present just a few little things and bits and pieces as time has allowed me. So, evidence from outside the Bible, we saw about history and geography, science. We saw evidence that is from within the Bible, the descriptions of the characters, the tribes, the officials, is it true, exaggerated? What about the biblical prophecies? Are they being fulfilled? Evidence from living people today, Jewish people and the true Christians. So this is what I wanted to leave with you. And I wanted to for us to think really, really well about these, about that verse. Is it true in our lives? Okay? Is it true in our lives? And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. That's from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Did we accept that what we receive is indeed the word of God? And if so, how does it play out in our lives? How much do we rely on it in the way we witness? How much do we rely on it in the way we have growth in our church? How much do we rely on it when we confront people, challenge people, anything to do with conduct of life and godliness? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are the God that that keeps your promises. You have preserved for us the scriptures so we can rely on it, so we can trust it. We thank you, Lord, that you are not God that changes over time, that you are steadfast, that your promises are steadfast, and your word is steadfast. And we thank you, Lord, that that we can always trust you, even when we come to a point of doubt, even when we come to a point of not being able to truly, you know, be in a place of full faith. Help us, Lord, to know that you are still reliable and your word is still reliable, no matter what our experience is. We thank you, Lord, that you are constant and that there is much we can depend on. Help us to be dependent on in everything that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.